Let's just open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, come before Thee again, thanking You, our God, for Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the time that we have together, Lord, that we may be a blessing to You in all that we do, Lord. We pray, Lord, that what is spoken and what is done together would be honoring unto Your Son's name, that we may be edified by all that You have for us this morning, that You would lead us along in Your most holy word, giving us, O Lord, the insight and the discernment to grow by it, Lord. We thank You so much for all that You're doing in our lives and all that You have done and all that You will do. It is in Your Son's name that we pray these things, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The last couple of times I've been up here, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians. I want to continue there. As I was looking at where we left off, which would be about halfway through chapter 5, and as the Lord led me through those scriptures, and as I was reading the chapters leading up to that, I came to an understanding that it really makes a lot of sense. Chapter 5 makes a lot more sense if you understand a few things starting at chapter 1 and leading up. And it kind of seems to me, what I've seen is it comes to a climax or crescendo in chapter, second half of chapter 5. But it isn't have as much thrust unless you see the chapters leading up to it. And at least that's the way the Lord led me into it. I may be off on a sub-theme to 2 Corinthians, what I'm seeing here, but it's definitely a theme. Whether it's the main theme, it may not be, but it's there. Let me see if I can find 2 Corinthians. Okay. Now, this other themes in the book, but this one theme that I seem to come across is this theme of ministry. There's a ministry theme that seems to come out in 2 Corinthians. But there's other themes, and I don't want to undermine them. There's a theme in 2 Corinthians that is speckled throughout all the chapters of there's a group of people in Corinthians that weren't for Paul, if you will. They weren't fans of what Paul had to say. It seemed like they were even against Paul, trying to undermine what Paul was trying to teach. And when we see that coming out in 2 Corinthians, they would try to say things against Paul, it seems. And God bless God in His infinite wisdom. It's because of that undermining group that was in the assembly there in Corinth, that we get to see a side of Paul that we don't see in some of the other books. We get to see the heart of Paul come out where he begs, he pleads, he beseeches the Corinthians to hear what he has to say and to remember the love that he has for them. We see that side of Paul come out in 2 Corinthians that we don't see in some of his other epistles and his other writings. We see a side of Paul that is very unique. And some of the examples of the speckling of Paul taking offense or defense in his text, we see in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "For rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience." Well, first of all, why would Paul be saying that his rejoicing is a testimony of his conscience? Paul's conscience is a testimony to nobody, but to God only. Who can see inside of what my conscience, but God only? So this is, Paul basically is saying, if everybody be against me, I can sleep at night. My conscience is clear with God. I have done the right thing with God. So that's what he comes out and says. For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, who is he speaking to here? Not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our behavior in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Then he goes on, verse 13, for we write no other things unto you than what we read and what you read or acknowledge. In other words, don't read in between the lines. If anybody else is saying anything to you that I haven't wrote unto you, then it's not true. He has a defense for himself here. And this type of text, this type of sarcasm goes on. You see it speckled throughout 2 Corinthians, and we don't see it anywhere else. Chapter 2 in verse 17, we see again, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. There was a group of people at Corinth that he felt as though he had to say this to. We're not as many that corrupt the word of God. Then he says what he does. But as of sincerity, meaning clearness and pureness, but as of God, from God, he's meaning in the sight of God, as God is their witness, we speak in Christ. He speaks for God. So we see this speckled again in chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? It's hard to tell. Paul being sarcastic here, he ends it in a question mark. The text says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? These are questions he's asking the Corinthians. In the backdrop of who he is and who they are and the history they have, this is a very interesting question that he asked them. He's defending himself. Again in chapter 4, but we have chapter 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Who is he talking to here? But, you know, this is speckled throughout. This is a theme speckled throughout. And finally, in chapter 10, if you turn to chapter 10, Paul finally comes out with it in chapter 10, verse 8, for context. He says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Now here it is, verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. That's what they're saying about Paul here in Corinth. And in verse 11, he says, let such a one think this, such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He's telling them straight out. So there's a faction in Corinth that very much wants to undermine and go against what Paul's teaching has to say. And Paul defends that through 2 Corinthians. So there's that theme also that goes through 2 Corinthians. But that's not what I wanted to look at. But it's certainly something that we get to see a side of Paul that we don't get to see because of that in 2 Corinthians. But it would surely be a great study, I'm sure. But I seem to hook on to this thing of ministry. And this ministry really comes out in chapter 5, where we left off last time. But by the way of helping us understand a little better of what ministry is, ministry, if we want to define a few words here, ministry is saint words. In other words, it's from God coming down to help his saints here. It's towards the saints from God. That's ministry. Now, worship is God's people coming out to God up to God. That's worship. And testimony is that's God words. And in ministry is people words or saint words. And testimony is world words or towards people. I have a testimony. That's a horizontal thing towards other people. Worship is God words, and ministry is saint words. Well, you might say, well, ministry, isn't that, I help feed people, that's me towards you. That's horizontal, isn't it? That's not God towards people. But if we be in a people of God and be in the body of Christ, we hope that what we do is by his direction, by his blessing. So in actuality, it is from God through us to people. That's ministry. Saint words from God to saints through us. That's ministry. So under the heading of worship, this is kind of a sideline, but people lump a lot of things together under worship. But try to get a better understanding of worship. Don't take these definitions too far, because they blend. They blend, but it helps us understand a little bit of what ministry is, which I want to try to look at this morning for a few minutes. Under the heading of worship, we have prayer. Prayer is approaching God with respect to need. It's a prayer. Approaching God with respect to need. Whether it be my needs or intercessory prayer. It's different types of prayer. I pray for somebody else, or I pray for myself. That's approaching God with respect to need under the heading of worship, if you will. Also, thanksgiving sometimes comes under the heading of worship. Thanksgiving, if you want to get technical about it, is acknowledging blessings that come from God. Acknowledging blessings that come from God. We just had Thanksgiving. We thanked the Lord for the blessings we have in our life. Giving thanks. That's the word. Thanksgiving. All right? It's different from prayer. All right? Then we have, this is where it gets interesting, I thought. Praise. How would you define praise? Appreciation of what God has done. Now, what's important here is what's in view is works. When we praise something for what somebody has done. When a child does good in a paper in school, we praise the child because of what he's done. He's done something good. He gets praise. We praise God for what he's done. He went to the cross. He died for us, shed his blood so we may have life and be saved eternally. We praise God for his works. Praise his works in view. Now, worship is a little different. Worship is adoration or adoring God for who God is. Not what he's done, but his attributes in view. Right? Just because of who God is. God's holy, he's righteous, the immutability of God, unchangeableness of him, his all-powerfulness, his all-knowing, his being everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing, is omnipotent, all-powerful. This is worship. Worship is adoring God for what he is. Praise is adoring God for what he's done. It's kind of a sideline, but interesting to try to define the difference there. Now, in a morning meeting, of course, we have all of those things combined under the heading of worship. Thanksgiving. We have, in prayer, we have worship, and we have praise in prayer. So all these things start coming together. But as a technical, it's interesting to look at the words technically and the difference in them. But the theme of worship is what I seem to get a lot out of 2 Corinthians. Now, turn to chapter 1, and we'll go right into it. And there's the first ministry I see. Now, it doesn't come out and start using the word ministry right away. But it tells us what it is through the text. Now the text says, verse 3 and 4 in chapter 1, it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Why does he do that? It says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why does God comfort us? So we can sit back and be comfortable and stick to ourselves? No, he comforts us so we may grow from wisdom from that, so we may comfort others. This not only is a ministry to comfort others, but it's also a testimony. It's a ministry, but we may go to other saints to help them be comforted. I'm thinking of 2 Thessalonians, when he says, comfort one another with these words. Talking to the saints there, about they were concerned about their dead loved ones and how they may never see them again. And Paul comforts them by telling them they will be reunited with Christ in resurrection. And they will be forever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, he says. So it's a ministry. We can remind ourselves of that. It's also a testimony. When the world is falling apart, and one day it really will fall apart, but individually our world falls apart sometimes. We lose our jobs, our wives, our girlfriends, whatever it is. Our personal world seems to fall apart, and the people see that. And that can be a testimony. Why are you so calm and collected when you've just lost your job, you can't even feed your family, and you know you can't do it? Whatever it is, that can be a testimony. So it's a testimony and it's a ministry. And we see that in these two verses. Now, jumping ahead, Paul talks a little bit in the next couple of chapters about an explanation of his delay in coming to them. And then he talks about the responsibility of completing the work that they begun in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when they put that brother that was caught in fornication out of the assembly because he wouldn't repent and he wouldn't stop what he was doing. So he tells him, put him out from among you. And he comes back and he says to bring him back in. So he goes through some technical details. Then in chapter 3, he comes back to the theme of ministry. Now, the way he comes back to it in chapter 3, the first five verses, is he comes back and he says, I am worthy to be a minister to you. That's how he first starts out in this talk of ministry. Let's read those verses. It's like a list of credentials, if you will, for Paul to be a minister to the Corinthians. Now, a little history of Paul and the Corinthians here. Paul came into Corinth many years before this. They were all heathen. There was no church in Corinth. He preached the gospel. Many got saved. They turned from idols to worshiping the living God. They turned from their evil ways to turning to the principles of God. He taught them how to assemble, how to gather. Elders were appointed. He taught them about the Lord's Supper. He taught them how to break bread. He taught them order in the assembly, about the head covering. He taught them many things. He was there a long time. They had a close relationship. They knew each other intimately. Paul and the Corinthians knew each other intimately. They were very familiar with each other. And that, we come into chapter 3. With that intimacy that we know between these, the believers and Paul, you can read chapter 3. It says, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Why would he have to say such a thing? They were so familiar with each other. But he has to say that. Why do I have to pump myself up for you Corinthians? Why do I have to write a letter of commendation or bring one with me? Don't you know me? I preached the gospel to you. You guys were lost and on your way to hell. You guys became saved. You know the living God now. That's why it's left open in question, these verses. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Why does he have to say such a thing? He goes on in verse 2 and he says, ye are our epistle. You yourself. I don't need a letter of commendation. You. It's written in your heart. You got saved by the preaching. Christ was birthed in you by the preaching that I brought forth here. You're my letter. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. All people around knew what they were and now what they are. Known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not in ink, but in the Spirit, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This is Paul's credentials to be a minister to them. He birthed Christ in them. He was there at their birth. These are his credentials. He comes out with it here. Credentials to be a minister unto them. And he goes on in verse 7 of this chapter. He talks about the ministry of death in verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, this is the Law of Moses. He talks about it as the ministration of death. And then he compares it to the ministration of life, which we see in verse 9. It says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, talking about Moses, if that be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So he compares the two, administration of death and administration of righteousness. We have two of those there. And this is really where it gets interesting. This is in chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. He says, there's two words here, we. Two words I want to look at, the we. He didn't say, I have a ministry to preach the gospel or to preach this. He didn't say, I have it. He includes them. He says, we have it together. You have a ministry and I have a ministry. And I believe this includes everybody here as well, all believers. We have a ministry. It says, verse 1 again, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? What ministry is he talking about? Do we need to go out and feed the poor? Do we need to go out and help people get jobs? Do we need to go out and console people? What ministry is he talking about that we have? We see that ministry in verse above in verse, I think it's 6 of chapter 3. Yes, verse 6 of chapter 3. Who also hath made us... Well, let's back up a little bit to verse 4 for context. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, this is it here, who also hath made us able ministers. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, is he talking about when ministers of the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation were to go out and preach that? No. He's not saying we have to minister about Matthew to Revelation. It wasn't penned. Paul didn't finish writing it at that point. It wasn't penned fully. He's talking about the new covenant that were made able ministers. The covenant that he just talked about they received. That they received when they believed on Christ as Savior, when they believed that he was the perfect sacrifice, went to the cross and died for their sin. And they believed on that, repented, and turned to God from idols. That is the ministry he's talking about. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Simply, by becoming Christians. You are equipped. Because all another Christian needs, that's all another person needs to know to be a Christian, is the same thing you just learned. Same thing you just learned is all you need to know. You are equipped to preach that to another person so they may become a child of Christ. Verse 1 again of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have a ministry. This is the ministry. Now, it's interesting. It gets to me, I really started getting excited at this part because it seems to build on this. The source of the power of that ministry, where does it come from? And Paul answers that question. The Corinthians might say, well, Paul, we're to preach this gospel. How are we to do that? We see what you go through, Paul. You know, how can we do that? You are with the Lord, specially supernaturally trained by the Lord. How can we do that? Paul answers that question by giving us the source of the power. We were hinted by that back in verse 6 of chapter 3. He says, God has made us able ministers. But if we want to look further, look at chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This is a clear reference to Genesis. The God who created all things. The God who commanded something or everything to come out of nothing. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's the source of your power. That's a lot of power. And he goes on to say, that same God who commanded that, he doesn't say has commanded light to shine out of your heart, although he could have, but he doesn't say that. He says something greater than that. He says that same God shines out of you. He doesn't command light to shine out of us. No, he's taken up resident in us. And his light shines out of us. That's the power that you will have to preach or to minister this gospel. That's the power. And he goes on to say, that power is far-reaching. If we look, chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. How deep is that power? You can be troubled, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That's how deep that power is. All kinds of things. You've heard about me and the shipwrecks and the being chased out of the cities and the authorities after me, being stoned, being scourged. You have that same power because Christ lives in you. But they say, well, Paul, worse things can happen than that. Paul has an answer. He says, how exceedingly deep is that power? How exceedingly deep is it? And he says, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, not only persecution, but if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, even to death, the exceeding depth of the power to minister the word of God, the gospel, even unto death. Even if we're brought to death, we have a new body that's eternal and in the heavens, it says. To quote it, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So how exceedingly deep is that power to carry us through the ministry that we've been called to? Even unto death, to persecution, all that. And then, of course, what has to follow is an exact detailed listing of that ministry. And that's what really got me excited This is where we ended off, by the way, last time I was up here. Halfway through chapter 5, about verse 11, that's where we ended off. And now he goes into a detailed list of the ministry that we've been called to. And it's none other than the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's perfect, perfectly laid out how a person comes to salvation, all through verse 11 to verse 20, where 21, and maybe even to the first verse of chapter 6. And then we're going to look at that tonight, the detail of that ministry. And then in verse 3 or so of chapter 6, because we have this ministry that's so important and so much power, and it envelops our whole life, he tells us to be very careful in all other areas of your life, what you do that may mar the testimony of that ministry. He says in verse 3 of chapter 6, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Giving no offense in anything. Turning all things away. Anything that might even have the appearance of evil. Don't get involved. That the ministry be not blamed. The testimony, world woods, would go out. Testimony towards saints would go out. The ministry towards the world would go out through God, through us. And this is the end, because we're at noon. So it's good timing. So tonight we'll look at this glorious ministry that we have been given by our Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful word that you have given us in this ministry of bringing forth the news, the saving news, the glorious saving news, the exceeding glorious saving news of your Son that is able to make us new, to birth a new creature in us. Behold, all things are new. We thank you, Lord, how we can become children of your most high God, your lovely Son has so wonderfully saved us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand better what it means to have this ministry and to be able to minister in the power that you have given us, Lord. We thank you so much for the time that we gathered together this morning, and pray again that you be with us throughout the remainder of the day. It's in your Son's name that we would part our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.